Let the Lord have his way in your heart every day. There's no peace, there's no rest, till the Lord has his way. Put your hand in his hand, rest securely in his plan. Let the Lord, oh, let the Lord have his way. Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you for this day, this time we have together to share in and have communion in the Spirit as we share in your word and your thoughts and your leading and your guiding in our lives. We thank you, dear God, that as we do as we just sang, let you have your way in our hearts and our lives. We discover the true riches of life, the true riches of your glory, the true riches that you've prepared for us for eternity to come. Father, we just simply ask you, by the Spirit, you lead and guide in your word and instruct us in the way that you'd have each one of us to go in our lives. And we thank you for all things in Jesus' name. Amen. Oh yeah, fellowship dinner 6 weeks. Okay, last week we covered some scriptures from Philemon, and there's a thought there that the Lord doesn't want me to move on from yet, because the true essence of that, of the message from last week, the true message is still hanging out there, is still on the shelf in a sense, waiting for us to take it down, to examine it, to look into it and learn from it. So what I would like to do is go back to Philemon and really, I'll start with verse 4, read verses 4 through 6. Paul writes to him and says, I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. So the real heart of the message is, as we look at this, is in verse 6. And this should be really, as Paul prayed for Philemon, it's also a prayer that each one of us, I know we think about and we pray, you know, how can my witness, how can my life be a better witness, a more powerful, more effective witness for the gospel of Christ, for the witness of the faith that I have in God? How can the message of my faith in God and what God has done in my life become more powerful, more effective in the world around me? I mean, we'd all like to be able to stop and talk to somebody and tell them about Jesus and have them immediately accept Christ as their Savior and be born again. But that does not happen very often, does it? It's the witness that goes along with our lives that also touches people's lives and prepares them for a moment like that when they would see that and they'd say, well, why are you so happy? Why is your life so good? Why is it that you have this joy and this hope in difficult and troubled times? And they can begin, because they see that in us, and then we can communicate our faith more effectual, as Paul says, effectual, again, make our faith become more operative, active, or powerful. And Paul's solution here is the way that this happens is by the acknowledging every good thing which is in you, in him, in Christ. And again, this word acknowledging means recognizing. a full discernment, not just settling with a partial discernment, but a full discernment or acknowledgement. There's lots of things that we acknowledge, but it doesn't make it to an acknowledgement in our lives. You can drive down the street, not to bring up speed limits again, but you can acknowledge, well, yes, the speed limit here is 35 miles an hour. But an acknowledgement is when we see that, we know that, and we yield to that. We embrace that. The same principle is what Paul is addressing here, is true in the Christian life. Well, yes, I believe, I acknowledge that Christ came in this world as a God with us, that he died for my sins, that he, through his atoning work, I have eternal life. I acknowledge that this is true. But an acknowledgement is when we see that, we hear that, we know that, and we adopt that into our life and our actions. It becomes what governs our hearts and our minds. Not just the knowledge, but the acknowledgement. There's so many examples, and you think about it in your own lives, so many examples. What things do you know, but you don't really accept them and let them govern your life? Or you challenge them or you question them. It happens a lot, doesn't it? In the natural, it happens a lot. I mean, in my work and with others, you know, you find a lot of people that will acknowledge that, yeah, tobacco's not good for you, or whatever other substance, yeah, it's not good for you. But when it comes to the acknowledgement that that should not be part of their lives, that's a different story. Well, I just can't quit. Or I just can't not do that. They might acknowledge that spending hours and hours of doing something that, you know, how many people acknowledge that? Well, you know, I know I should be going to church. I really know I should be spending more time in the Word. I acknowledge that, but it doesn't get to the point of being an acknowledgement where they say, yes, this is the means by which I will live my life. So the power, the communication of the faith that we express, the communication of the faith, the things that we believe, the communication, the partnership, the participation, the fellowship, as I defined these words last week, the communion of our faith, that it may become powerful, operative, active. That's why there's a big difference between believing and doing. Or that's why they say, well, if you're going to talk the talk, you need to walk the walk. People, the world sees that. We recognize in ourselves, the world around us sees that in our lives, and it often makes our faith and our expression of our faith powerless. Powerless in the world around us, because our testimony, we acknowledge that is true, but it's not an acknowledgement to the point where our lives are governed by that truth. That's what the world sees. It doesn't change the fact, if I believe that Jesus is the Savior of the world, I've believed in Christ as my Savior, it does not change the fact that I have eternal life through Christ, because I have believed. But Paul talks about it, James talks about it, throughout the New Testament, Peter talks about it, John talks about it. John said, I have no greater joy than to hear, let me read it real quick, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children believe the truth, walk in truth. That's a deeper step. That's a more effectual step in a person's heart and life when they simply don't just believe something, but they believe it and their lives are governed by it and they walk in that truth. Walk in the light, we hear again and again. So when Paul writes this to Philemon, and this is an ongoing process throughout our lives. As we read from Philippians, Paul says, not that I have already apprehended, but it's that I follow after. That I might apprehend that for which I am apprehended. Those that, as we read in Hebrews 11, those that have laid down their lives for their testimony, hoping for a better resurrection, to lay down one's life for the sake of the gospel, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, for the sake of who's God, and without concern, without worry, is more than just a belief. It's an acknowledgement of the fact of, just like they stated, that God will keep them no matter what happens. So I thought I'd like to do, and the Lord's put in my heart, and we can't go on forever with this, but there are a lot of basic doctrines and things that we believe and we teach that we would all do good to be reminded that this should become an acknowledgement, not just a knowledge of every good thing that is in us. Acknowledgement means, you know, I can trust in this. I can rely on this. This is good for me. And it is good for God that I believe it and walk in it. So what I'd like to talk about today is one of the most basic and early ones that we embrace and that we talk about. And there are so many references. It's really, again, one of those things that it is hard to find a starting point, but I'm going to start in Galatians chapter 2. But at the bottom, at the base of all of this, it's the acknowledgement of the fact that we are the spiritual beings that we are. Spiritual creatures, children of God. And that will probably come up later, but that's a very kind of summary of it. But Galatians chapter 2 and verse 16, we read, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. So here's discussion here about how it is that we can justly stand before God. And anytime it talks about standing before God or being justified, it means we stand before Him without fear, without condemnation, without any kind of trepidation whether or not. It means to be able to stand rightly before Him and not be thrown out of the room. I cannot stand and justly stand and go walk into the President of the United States office. There's no reason, my being there is not justified. I have no business there, even though I have business there. I would not have the credentials. I would not have so many things. I can't just walk in and not be justified in standing there. Even so, to be justified, that we might stand in the presence of God, and that we might be justified in the flesh, is not by anything that we do or earn or deserve. We are justified by the faith of Christ. Christ as our Savior, Christ as our Redeemer, Christ who died on the cross for us to atone for our sin, to take our place in death and in the tomb. So let's just drop down then to verse 19 through 21. Paul writes, "For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God." He says, in other words, if I, through the law, have been killed by the law. I have been killed by the law. It has condemned me. It has stated that I have sinned and am not justified before God, as Paul writes in Romans 3. We won't turn there. He says, "For we know that by the works of the law, no flesh is justified." No one gets to heaven for being good. No one. Because we cannot be that good. Because of sin in us, because of, we might get to that here in Corinthians, but because of sin in us, we have been corrupted and we cannot be good enough. An earthworm cannot be smart, well, I'd be careful here. An earthworm cannot be smart enough to earn a doctorate at a university. My hesitation was that there's some universities you might be smart enough. It's impossible. An earthworm cannot do it. It is just, if not more, impossible. Because if God can give Balaam's mule a voice and words to talk to him, or Balak, he can probably enable an earthworm to go to college. But it is impossible for a human being to gain acceptance or justification, to be able to stand before God without condemnation by things, good things that we think we do. But how many people do you all know, or how many you may think in your own heart as well? I don't know. But I talk to people all the time. I said, you know, I begin talking about the hope of life when people say they believe in God. Well, the hope that we have in Christ, and that we'll be, you know, when we leave this world, when we do our twice in a lifetime realm change and enter into the realm of the Spirit, that we have a confidence that we'll stand before God. And some people say, well, I sure hope so. In other words, they don't have that confidence. Not because Christ is not able, but they aren't really acknowledging the work that God has done or understand the work that God has done through Christ in our behalf. So Paul says, and again in verse 19, I through the law am dead, dead to the law. The law cannot touch me anymore. And we, you know, Romans chapter 6, we'll get there hopefully. But he that is dead is freed from the law. If there's a person that commits a capital crime and they are given the death sentence, when they are put to death, that is the penalty imposed on them by our laws and by our courts. They are put to death, and that is the judgment for their crime. And from that point on, they are free from the consequences of that crime. The problem is, they're dead. The consequences of not fulfilling the law completely is death. Not one of us can do that. If we want to die for our own sins, if a person says, I don't want to believe in Christ as my Savior, I will take it like a man and I will die for my own sins, then they will. Except they will be in death with no way out. Their sins will be atoned for, but there's a second part of that equation that's not going to happen. As Paul says, that I might live unto God. Verse 20 says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. So that's the question we can pose to ourselves or to others that might say, well, you know, yes, I believe in Christ my Savior, but you know, I still think I've got to do good things in order to really, really be saved. Well, then, if the salvation of God in Christ, if Jesus died for our sins and atoned for our sins, and we are righteous and we can stand before God, we can live unto God, and we are dead by the law, but alive unto God through Christ, but if we can lose that, then what did Jesus really accomplish? Nothing. If death still has power over a child of God, then Jesus accomplished nothing. He did not save us. He simply gave us another start or another run at failure in the flesh. But the point I want to focus on, if we turn to Colossians chapter 3, Colossians chapter 3 is this in verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, which is kind of what Paul is saying to Philemon. If you're risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. That's that acknowledgement. We have set our affections on lots of things, but let our affections first and above all be set on things which are above, be outside of this world, not on things of earth that are on the earth. For ye are dead. And your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. So the gospel is that Jesus, not only did he die on the cross and atone for our sins, but he was raised from the dead, that whosoever believes in him might be made one with him in both death and resurrection. But it's this first thought, this first phrase in verse 3, that an acknowledgement, not just a knowledge, not just a belief, not just a doctrinal thing, not just something that sounds good, but something that we need to acknowledge in its fullest. And this is where we find the power of God in our lives. The acknowledgement, the acceptance as truth. I am dead. The person that I was born into this world is dead in the sight of God, is dead. They don't exist anymore. But they've been given a new life. Their true life is hid with Christ in God. Christ is our life. He isn't just a comforting thought to celebrate at Christmas. A term I'd not heard exactly like this before. But a lady was telling me, she says, well, because of the different spiritual backgrounds, she said, we kind of became Creaster Christians. I've heard of C and E, you know, Christmas and Easter. I've never heard it called Creaster. She said, we're Creaster Christians. In other words, they went to church on Christmas and Easter. But there was no real purpose, no meaning, no value for the things of God and for attending church or giving themselves and embracing the things of the value that could be found in a church, is just something that they did twice a year. And they really were not acknowledging what they believed. It's a very feeble approach to life. Let's turn to Romans 6. And I could spend months in Romans 6. It's the most amazing chapter. And I'll not read all of it here. Well, let's start at verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? He says, God forbid. God forbid. This isn't how grace is magnified. Verse 21 in chapter 5, before this, says, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so by grace, so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Shall we continue in sin? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. The basic elementary thing of baptism that is taught in every Christian church and things like it are practiced in other religions is to symbolize the end of something old and the beginning of something new. That the true symbolism and meaning of baptism is to demonstrate, is to play out that we have died with Jesus. So when people say, well, Jesus never really died, he was just heavily sedated, or they didn't really, every once in a while you hear a story from South America about their, have somebody sit up in their coffin at a funeral, or they start moving around in a body bag in a morgue, or something like that, just here about a week ago. If you're going to die, don't do it in South America. Or if you're going to get really sick, don't do it in South America. They don't always check real well. But knowing this, that our old man is dead. Verse 7 says, for he that is dead is freed from sin. The wages of sin, the last verse in this chapter, the wages of sin is death. And because we cannot keep the law, we have not, and it's impossible to keep the law without Christ as our Savior, the what we earn from sin is death. What Jesus earned by taking upon himself the sins of all mankind was death. But the gift of God through Christ is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, the last verse says. So God, when God looks at a Christian, a believer, he looks at someone that has died with Jesus and is now raised from the dead and has a new life, a spiritual life. Again, this acknowledgement is acknowledging that we are the spiritual beings that we are. Our lives are not dependent upon this body's functions. Our lives in this body are sustained by spiritual means. One thing I like to throw out there once in a while for conversation is, everything that physically exists has a spiritual or non-physical origin. Well, evolutionists don't like that. How can something come out of nothing? Because there was never nothing. There just wasn't physical stuff. But it was spoken into existence through the power of God from a spiritual source. Everything that we see and feel and that has substance, that we feel has substance to it, is going to pass away and become nothing. But everything that is spiritual and true is true substance and will endure forever. But we are dead with Christ, and we are also raised unto newness of life, as symbolized as Christ, when Christ came out of the grave in baptism. We are symbol. That's the symbolism. Verse 6 in Romans 6 says, knowing this, have this knowledge, again, acknowledgement, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed and we'd be free from it, that henceforth we should not serve sin. We should not serve sin. This is that acknowledgement of every good thing that is in you that Paul spoke to Philemon about. Acknowledge the fact that you and your old life is over. That God has called you to a new life with a new purpose, a new life source, which is spiritual, the life of the Spirit and Christ in us, the hope of glory. That we should not live as other as those who are without hope and without salvation. It's the acknowledgement that your old life is over, and embracing that, that we might move on with the leading of the Spirit, as verse going to verse 8. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. So we're still alive in this body, but the life in this body is no longer just the old life. My body is alive, but I am a new creature in Christ. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. And the more that I acknowledge that and make it an acknowledgement that, you know, I feel like doing this or I feel like doing that. Like James says, you know, the person that says, you know, tomorrow I'm going to go into this city and I'm going to do this business and that business, and that's what I'm going to do. James says to that man, it's a sin. Because he should say, if the Lord wills. It is the spiritual factor of God's will in our lives. Yeah, we do lots of things in this world. You know, if we just had life in the Spirit, you know, our yards would never get mowed. Our houses would never get built or painted or cleaned. We are still alive in this world. Our bodies have life in them. But the purpose for living, the power of living, is no longer just in the flesh, but it is only in the Spirit. Therefore, as he says, if we're dead with, reckon this, if we are dead with Christ, acknowledge that, that you might begin living more fully, as the more this becomes a reality to us, that we might, the reality of it might be that we count ourselves indeed dead with Christ, and no longer the masters of our life and control of our life, or we do not have the say-so in our lives that we belong to God. If we have a new life, we're raised with Christ, we believe that we shall, if we're dead with him, we believe that we shall also live with him. And the life that we now live should be lived by the faith of Christ. Knowing that, verse 9, knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more, death no more hath dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, verse 11 says, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead. Dead. I've had two of the people that I saw this week whose bodies are now dead. They don't occupy those rooms anymore. They don't occupy or have those relationships they used to have anymore. They don't have the memories and the conversations that they used to have. Their bodies died. What they have now is the result of what they have believed and what they have embraced as truth in their life, in the life of the Spirit. Reckon yourself to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Christ Jesus, or through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin reign in your mortal body, this mortal body, that you should obey it in the lusts thereof. We talked about lusts here a couple weeks ago. In the cravings thereof. We are not a slave to the wants and wishes of this body. That bondage, that thing that held us to following what this body wants has been broken because we count this body to be dead. The old nature to be dead. Don't let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God. In other words, acknowledge who you are, what you are, what it is Christ has accomplished in your life. But yield yourselves unto God as those who are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. How many stories have you heard, or maybe you've experienced, of people that have had near-death experiences? Or maybe they did die on an operating table or whatever, or people that have, you know, really almost died, and how it changed their outlook on life. And they realize they've been given another chance to live a more meaningful life, and how it changed them. How it changed them. How much more when we acknowledge that we have, as symbolized in baptism, how much more when we acknowledge that the old me is dead. I don't govern my life anymore. I don't decide what I do and I will not do. I belong to Christ. I am called to do the will of God. I've been raised up in a newness of life, a resurrected life. You know, when Jesus, when they went to crucify Jesus, who's the other person that they were wanting to hunt down and put to death? There was two, not just Jesus. Who else was it that the Jews wanted to put to death? Lazarus, who had died and spent 4 days in the grave, and Jesus called him back out of the grave, and there's life back in his body. And he went everywhere. I mean, everybody knew that Lazarus was dead. But now he was alive. And boy, did he must have had stories to tell. What a testimony. We don't know what Lazarus' testimony was, but it was so powerful that the Jews wanted to put Jesus to death, and they also wanted to get Lazarus and put him to death and silence that witness. And that's exactly what the world around us wants to do to us, is to silence our witness. And that's why Paul was praying, as he wrote, as he did to Philemon, that he had this great testimony. He said, but but that the communication of your faith might become even more powerful, more effectual, more active, more operative. It happens through the acknowledgement of the good things that God has done in you. And this first and one of the most basic things that God has accomplished in every believer's life is symbolized in baptism and it symbolizes a reality that we are dead with Christ. If we as Christians believe that Jesus died on the cross, then we must also, by the same logic, believe that we died with him. And as he was raised up, as verse 5 says, "For if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also in the likeness of his resurrection." We are seated with Christ in heavenly places. Christ lives in us. Paul says that we have this treasure in earthen vessels. There is within us the life and the presence of God, the greatest treasure on earth. And it's inside your body as a Christian right now. Paul said to Philemon, acknowledge that. That we are not called to live just a better life in this world. We're not just called to live a better life in this world. We are called to live a resurrected life, a new life. Not a polished up, cleaned up version of what we used to be. But we will never know, we will never discover, we will never experience that power. We will never exude, if you would, the power of God in us without the acknowledgement of this truth, this good thing that dwells in us. As we surrender bit by bit and give up our old lives and pursue the new life, and really by pursuing the new life God has called us to, the old one will just die off. We won't have time for that anymore. We have no idea where God will take us, except it will take us in places we never dreamed we could go. But it doesn't happen until we acknowledge that it's Christ that lives in me. That is the power of my life today. I'm going to have to stop there. I said there's almost no end to the verses because this is the heart of the gospel. This is the heart of the gospel, and it's not really explained so well anymore these days. But you are not you. It is Christ in you that makes you who God wants you to be. You don't have to try and live a good life. You live. You walk by the leading of the Spirit, and you live a new life. You don't try and tamp down and govern the flesh and say, no, no, no. Simply yielding to God, that old life just dies off. It has no time to be active. It has no place to carry out its wishes and its desires or lusts. We do not yield ourselves to be instruments of unrighteousness, but we yield ourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, as verse 13 says. Until we recognize the extent of our death, we will not recognize the extent of the power of the resurrection. And only God can reveal that to us. And that's what the work the Holy Spirit would do in each of our lives, that we might know that we are alive from the dead. And our lives are not our own. With that, I need to close in prayer. What's that?
Earlier you'd asked if there was a verse that had been standing out to us. And it's Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you future and hope. And that was not the
God has amazing plans for us. But until we acknowledge that God has something better for us than we can possibly imagine, we'll never discover that. Thank God. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you for your faithfulness and goodness to us. We thank you, Lord, that this day can be the beginning of a whole new, amazing life. The more we realize that we are not our own. This isn't a democratic life. This is a kingdom in which you rule and reign. Father, we would make you the king of our hearts and the king that sits upon the throne of our lives, and we do your bidding. Lord, we thank you. We praise you for the amazing work that you've done in our lives in Christ. And we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Number 170, and verse 1. Let's stand. This is my wonderful story. Christ to my heart has come. Jesus, the King of glory, finds in my heart a home. Christ in me, Christ in me, Christ in me, O wonderful story. Christ in me, Christ in me. Christ in me, the hope of glory. That is the power of our lives. Christ in me. Amen. Well, if you'd like to pray and worship the Lord, please do so. May God bless you abundantly. Amen.